trust, hope, assurance. As synonyms go, we could say also faith, belief, confidence, but believing in Him and His promises. Basically defined, these synonyms, as assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. In our case, as Scripture says in Psalm 33, verses 20 through 22, our soul waits for Yahweh. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Yahweh, be upon us, according to as we have hoped in you. Yahweh is our help and our shield. Others have also trusted in Him over the years. President Abraham Lincoln, for example, he was a self-educated man, having read and studied profusely, studied to be a lawyer, in fact. But he also had the Bible, and it was one of his main books. Lincoln's Bible had a thumb-marked page pointing to the fact that he read the 37th Psalm quite often. And it says in Psalm 37:1 and also verse 7, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Rest in Yahweh and wait patiently for Him." And as we remember some weeks ago, we read some words of his in which he was very humble and went before Yahweh on behalf of the nation, asking for forgiveness for the sins thereof. And that's the type of attitude that we are to continually to have, because we're not perfect. We're striving to overcome. We're looking for a day in which we will be changed. We won't have any bad character flaws or any difficulties. We'll be unto perfection. We're striving for that now, but we are overcoming. And obviously, you're all overcoming as well. I mean, we're overcoming because we're here. We're not giving up. We're on the path that leads into eternal life, doing those things which are pleasing to the Father, resisting and rejecting those things in the world which are not going to be coming into the kingdom. But Yahweh will guide us. Psalm 48, 9 through 10. "We have thought on your loving kindness, O Elohim, in the midst of your temple. As in your name, O Elohim, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness." An allusion to Yahshua. And we're in the midst of his temple right now, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, coming before his presence, doing those things which are pleasing to him. This was a psalm from the sons of Korah, interestingly enough, Psalm 48, 9 through 10. The following is related as part of a song from Moses found in Psalm 91 and verse 7. "A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you." And this is encouraging. We can trust that this inspired word can be relied upon. We can trust in it. We can hope in it. We can have the assurance of what Yahweh tells us and what his word shares with us. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16, continuing, "Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will," remember, this is in a song form, but it's very telling of who Yahweh is. "Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name." You notice how often his name comes up, and yet when we tell people about Yahweh's name, they kind of go, "Oh, that's interesting." Not really that important to him or to them, but it is to us, and it is important to Yahweh. But it says, "Because he has known my name," and of course Malachi relates those that thought upon his name often, a book of remembrance was written for them. That kind of relates to the book of life. But continues here, "He will call upon me, and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life and will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." Another reference to Yahshua, no doubt. But in this passage, there are seven promises along with three conditions. Listed here, we have, of the seven promises, "I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. I will satisfy him. I will let him see my salvation. And we also see seven promises in the seven assemblies of Revelation. But there's three conditions here as well. He has loved me. That is a condition that we love him. He has known my name, that we know his name, and that he will call upon me, and we do call upon him. So what are some of the other major promises and examples of trust that we find in Scripture? Well, the Abrahamic promises being worked out through the descendants of Isaac, of course, the promise of salvation through Yahshua, the Messiah, his sacrifice for us. About Israel, further thinking about Israel, Ezekiel 37:19 says, "Thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, the dominant northern tribes, of the northern tribes, and then the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah," of course, the southern dominant tribe, "and make them one stick, and they will become one in my hand." We can capitalize hand because, again, we can think of the Messiah in all of these things. This hand, as before, I believe, is speaking of Yahshua. Of interest, a Canadian schoolteacher by the name of Everett R. Storm spent 1.5 years studying promises of the Bible. And here we have his findings. Yahweh Teman, that is promises, 7,487. That's close to the amount of Yahweh's name found in Scripture. Man to man, there are 991. Man to Yahweh, 290. Man to angels, 21. Man to Satan, 9. 2 fallen angels to Yahweh. And then Yahweh to Yahshua, 2, for a total of 8,802. And I was looking in Dr. Lockyer's book. He actually lists a listing of promises as well that he found, but he listed 8,810. So maybe missing 8 somewhere, not sure where. But sometimes the numbers don't always add up. We think we find everything, and then maybe we don't find everything that we thought we had discovered. Another promise to Noah. The promise to Noah and to us was to never allow the world to be flooded like it had been previously. Genesis 9:9-11. "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, all that comes out of the dark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." And of course, the sign of this promise was the rainbow found, and we find, in fact, I've seen triple rainbows. I don't know if you've ever seen a triple rainbow, but coming from Oregon, you get a lot of rain and a lot of sunshine all at once. And we get a lot of rainbows over there. But in fact, it rained so hard one day, I had to pull off the road. It was just intense. Couldn't see, 3 feet in front of me. But this is a unilateral covenant. We didn't do anything to deserve it. Yahweh has made it, and it stands, legally binding by his own word. Now, a bilateral covenant is two parties agreeing on a matter, each promising and being bound until such covenant is broken. Abraham, by faith, trusted in Yahweh's promises. Genesis 12:1-2. "Now Yahweh said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." So Yahweh can make our name great, even though his name is great. "And so you shall be a blessing." And we can be like Abraham and trust in Yahweh. We can be listed with the faithful. We can trust in Yahweh's promises, and we can overcome the world as Yahshua did and as Abraham did, essentially. Isaiah 26, 1 through 4. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful, the steadfast in mind. You will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever. For in Elohim, the sovereign, we have an everlasting rock. Beautiful and true. The righteous walking in spirit and in truth will enter. Those that overcome. Gideon is another man that trusted in Yahweh, but had some difficulties doing so initially. Judges 6, 14 through 16. Yahweh, and interestingly enough, if you look at this, this is actually the angel of Yahweh. But Yahweh looked at him and said, "Go in, this is your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And he said to him, "O Yahweh, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh." So almost like King Saul before he was given kingship. He's like, "I'm the least in the tribes. I really can't." And he had a good attitude. But in the end, he wanted to be seen as a good person. And he kind of fell away from that humble attitude that he had initially, which was a good attitude to have. But going back, says, "O Yahweh, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But Yahweh said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian," or the Midianites, "as one man." So sometimes we need assurance or reassurance. So we look to the promises of Yahweh, and we can rest assured because Yahweh doesn't lie. So when we review and we think about these things, it gives us confidence. It gives us encouragement. We can overcome any obstacles that come in our way. And we have obstacles. Is it any surprise? We're allowed to be tested. We're allowed to be refined and purified so that we have the right kind of character that is needed going into the coming kingdom. Do we trust in Yahweh and not ourselves? I hope we do. 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 10. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in Elohim who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." Again, another beautiful passage. Because we see what has happened with what they've gone through. It has strengthened them. It hasn't weakened them. It has prepared them. It has not taken them to the wayside onto a different path. They're on the straight and narrow, and the things that they've gone through were needed for these results so that they would not trust in themselves, but on a higher power than themselves. Yahweh is the highest power that we can trust in. Numbers 23, verse 19, "Yahweh is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through?" It's obvious that Yahweh can be trusted and that we can put our trust and hope and assurance in him. I don't have a slide for this, but if you'd open up your Bibles, I actually have it written down here, but Proverbs 3, 1 through 7, if you'd like to follow along. "My son," and this is speaking of wisdom, Proverbs 3, 1 through 7. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." You know, when we look at wisdom in Scripture, sometimes it can be related to Yahshua, Proverbs chapter 8, for example. "But my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." What has Yahweh wanted from the beginning? So you will find favor and good repute, rapport in the sight of Elohim and man. Trust in Yahweh with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So if we don't acknowledge him, what's the alternative? Our paths will be crooked, and we don't want that. We want the path straight that leads into eternal life. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh, turn away from evil. So the emphasis is here. It's in other areas of Scripture. Turn away from evil. Do what's right in the sight of Yahweh. He determines what is right for us. And we put our trust and our hope and our assurance is in him because his promises are true. Let's turn over to 2 Kings 18, 3 through 7. Again, no slide here, but we'll open up our Bibles. Hezekiah, found in 2 Kings 18, 3 through 7. This is one of the good kings. There were good kings in Judah, interestingly enough, no good kings in the northern tribes of Israel. But he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh. 2 Kings 18, verse 3 starting. He did what was right in the sight of Yahweh. According to all that his father David had done, he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles. These are things that we find today. There's an Asherah pole in Washington. There's an Asherah pole in the Vatican. And they claim to be doing Yahweh's will. Well, here's a good king, and he tore such pagan things down. He didn't leave them up. He also broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it. And it was called Nehushtan. Did you hear the Shatan in there? And it sounds like Satan, Satan. But evidently, I was looking at the word, it's kind of like broken bronze, pieces of bronze is... Some of the scholars look at it, maybe possibly look as a word that means unclean, but I couldn't find that justify defining it that way. But evidently it is similar to the bronze serpent in wording. But he trusted in Yahweh, speaking of Hezekiah, the Elohim of Israel. So that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to Yahweh. He did not depart from following him, and he kept his commandments, which Yahweh had commanded Moses, and Yahweh was with him wherever he went. This is a promise, in a sense. By means of example, we see the blessings following obedience. Now, was Hezekiah perfect? Absolutely not. Look at all the gold and silver in the house. You know, he's bragging about certain things. And he got sick, but he prayed. He repented and he asked Yahweh for more years. And he was granted 15 years extra life. According to Yahweh's promise that life is added to those that obey him. Psalm 119, 42 through 45, we are to trust in his word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Notice how it says, take not thy word of truth out of his lips. Don't take your truth from me. It kind of sounds like what he said in Psalm 51, where he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We may recall that Joshua told the woman at the well that the Father is seeking those that will worship him in his spirit and in his truth. So these things transcend time. His word is truth, his spirit. They're for us today, for those willing to walk in spirit and truth. The sons of Gad had their prayers answered because they trusted Yahweh. Speaking of trusting, First Chronicles 5, 19 through 20. They made war with the Hagarites, Jetur, Naphish, Nodab. They were helped against them, and the Hagarites and all who were with them were given into their hand. For they cried out to Elohim in the battle, and he answered their prayers because they trusted in him. Going back to Hezekiah, trusted in him. Better to trust in Yahweh than man. Psalm 118, 9 through 11. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in man. All nations surrounded me. In the name of Yahweh, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of Yahweh, I shall surely cut them off. I think that's a Psalm of David. A lot of blood on his hands. Well, I wasn't able to build the temple, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted Yahweh even though faced with being drawn into a furnace of blazing fire. No slide for this, but if you want to turn into your Bibles to Daniel 3, we'll read from 12 through 18, verses 12 through 18, Daniel chapter 3. It says, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon. Just to give this some context, I mean, these individuals saw Dan, they didn't much care for him, and they wanted to destroy him, essentially. And they tried to figure out a way to do it. Kind of like how, you know, the people at the time were against Joshua, and they tried to figure a way to trick him and make him say things that he shouldn't have. And finally, they got false witnesses against him. Well, here it says in Daniel 3:12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. These are the ones speaking about them, these tricksters. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipes, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Kind of a prideful soul. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. Notice the confidence here. Notice the stamina of these men who worshiped Yahweh, who trusted in him. Even though they were in captivity and had their names changed and all sorts of things that happened, it says, if it be so, our Elohim, whom we serve, is able to deliver you from the furnace, or deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your mighty ones or worship the golden image that you've set up. So they're doing like what we do today, in the sense of we give up jobs because an employer wants us to work on the Sabbath. We have to tell them, not necessarily in such a strong way, but we let them know, well, because of our beliefs, we can't break the Sabbath that has been set down from creation. So we're going to go ahead and honor that. Yahweh's will be done is what we often pray, because we understand that, you know, it's not our will that is needed, it's his will that's needed. And sometimes, you know, we might want certain things. It's not in his will. When we pray, sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's not yet. It's one of the three. Job 13, 15 through 16. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This also will be my salvation, for an unrighteous man cannot come before his presence. So we are to come before him. We're to accept his will, but we can reason with him as well. Those who know his name will trust in him. Psalm 9, verse 10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you. This is essentially what Yahshua said. Ask, seek, knock. Door will be open. But let's switch gears and talk for a moment about Yahshua's promises, which can also relate to trust, hope, and we can have assurance in. Matthew 18, 19 through 20. I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Well, we can ask for anything that is good in his will. We can't ask for evil things. But few in number, but with Yahshua guiding and directing. And sometimes it can be discouraging because we know that there's not many in the faith. But we also know that Yahshua says where two or three are gathered. And he's saying this because he knows few are actually chosen. It's not many, it's few. So we're not going to see 20,000, 30,000, you know, these type of numbers in one location necessarily. In the kingdom, yes, because all nations will be required, for example, to keep the feast, to go up to Jerusalem. But we are in that time period that Yahshua spoke to the woman at the well and said, he told her, you know, not at this mountain, not in Jerusalem, but wherever an individual is that will worship in spirit and truth. And that time period is now. And so as the Israelites were told to obey as they went into the land, we're in a different land, we are still told to obey. It's clear for us. John 16, 24. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. A child, when desiring something, is usually happy when receiving what he wants. Just as a child may cry to receive something, we also at times go before Yahweh with tears. Yahweh built us this way, and we're even told that we are to be like children. Matthew 18, 3 through 4. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted, literally to turn, or figuratively to change one's previous course of mind and action, and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humbleness means being willing to take instruction, be willing to serve rather than to be served. The scripture of promise, Yahshua's own words, is a warning for us to change from selfish ambitions to having childlike faith that needs will be met. That, you know, we're to be innocent, unworldly, teachable, having trust, hope, assurance. In the world, there are children of disobedience, mockers mentioned in 2 Peter 3 and 3 through 4. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Who are these people? Interesting that they acknowledge the Creator, but they're evidently walking in defiant disobedience. And we hear comments today from people that think we're stupid for being here. I mean, they let their thoughts be known, and we just kind of have to turn the other cheek and wait for a time in which Yahweh will open up their eyes. Because right now, they're closed, or they have purposely chosen and therefore are under a delusion because of their choice to turn away from Yahweh. So whatever the case may be, it's in Yahweh's hands. We don't have to worry about it. But there are times when we do speak up. Ezekiel was told, like as a watchman on the tower, speak aloud, cry aloud, tell my people. So maybe that will work sometimes, but you know, a soft answer can help as well. I've tried both. Yeah. Spoke loud, but then also spoke softly. But they're following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And others say, well, we don't have to obey his law. That was for Israel. Israel's not being worked with anymore. So, some of the things that we deal with. Let's close with one of the first verses we opened with, and let us be the ones who say in Psalm 33:20-22, our soul waits for Yahweh. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Yahweh, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. Trust, hope, assurance, these we find among ourselves, within ourselves, looking forward to the one who has already overcome the world. He is coming back to rule with the world, rule the world and transform it. And he will rule it with those who also overcome this current dark age. Hallelujah.